This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. As I mentioned, not last week, we were together down at Struthers last week, but as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I just got really loud. Is that too loud? Okay, we're good. Maybe back it down a little bit because it's distracting me. Okay. A couple weeks ago, as we were continuing in Jacob, I mentioned that we're going to wrap up with Jacob and then take a break. We're actually going to pick Genesis back up the 1st of January so that we can focus on some other areas this fall and through the Christmas season. You'll hear more. The next few weeks are going to be just different themes, but about mid-September we're going to be starting a series on focusing on just going deeper. Wherever you are in your walk with God, what steps can you take to go deeper in your walk with God and your experience with Him? So we encourage you to be thinking and praying about that and prioritize coming and being a part of that. We're actually encouraging all the Life Impact groups to be focused on those topics as well. That will be the focus of the entire fall of the church's ministry, is really looking, each of us looking at our own life and say, how can I go deeper in my walk with God? You know, as we wrap up Jacob, I know I've shared before that Jacob is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. Probably because, I mean, what, you look at his story and you think, how is this scoundrel such a, lifted up as such a model and such a key person in God's story of how he's working in the world? And I don't know about you, but I find when I look at people like Jacob in the Scriptures, I'm not saying I'm a scoundrel, but when you see people like Jacob, you can relate. Because when we're honest about our own hearts and our own issues in our lives, we realize we're all far from perfect, and we all are far short of who would be the best people that God could use. And yet God had his hand on Jacob, and we see Jacob growing in his faith and growing in his character and really experiencing change through this series as we've walked with Jacob. And so hopefully you've been able to relate to him. Today, this is the last Sunday we're going to deal with Jacob, and then again we're going to pick up in, with Joseph. That's really the shift that happens now in Genesis. We have a couple chapters talking about Esau and his descendants, and then it goes right into the Joseph story, one of Jacob's sons. And you see how God uses Joseph to continue his plan and in his purpose in the world. But you know, as we look today at Genesis 35, where we find is it's kind of like a wrap-up, and we see God reinforce some of the things that he's already done in Jacob's life. But we're also seeing Jacob once again in a place where he's experiencing some of the old things that he's experienced in the past. He's afraid because of what happens in chapter 34 with Dinah, and we're not going to get into it. It's a story I encourage you to read and reflect on it. Some of the people Jacob and his family are living, sexually assault Dinah, Leah's daughter. And so the brothers are upset, and they're upset about what has happened to their sister. They take vengeance in a very creative way. So I'll leave that, piques your curiosity. You can check out the story. But basically, at the end of the chapter, after the brothers have avenged the assault that's happened on Dinah, Jacob's looking at his sons and saying, what are you doing? You've now created, I mean, he says in verse 30 of chapter 34, he says, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. I love that. It's pretty blunt. It's like, they're not going to be happy with us. And he says, you've made me stink, or you've made us stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. So a lot of the same fears that we've seen with Jacob are resurrected now, specifically in this situation, because of the trouble that Jacob's sons have caused in not just responding to the offense against Dinah, but doing it in such a violent way. Again, you can go back to chapter 34 and see that. But so we pick up in chapter 35, Jacob once again struggling with fear, and you see this struggle with Jacob throughout this entire story of him struggling with fear versus faith. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 and then just make some observations of some things that I think we see that Jacob has learned that are central to his growth and his walk with God that I think can also help us look at our own life and reflect in our own life and how we can grow in our walk with God. Verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Remember, Bethel is the first place he has the encounter with God when he's running from Esau. Jacob had that first encounter and named the place Bethel, the house of God. He said, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Previously, Jacob has just put up a monument, a memorial stone, but now God's directing him to go back, return to that place, and set up an altar. Verse 2 says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. And then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem." You see already in this passage that Jacob in his response to God is growing not only in the depth of his own relationship with God, but that his response is not just Jacob returning to Bethel, it's Jacob and his household returning to Bethel. He's taking a leadership role, and you see this community now coming. And what's interesting, we're going to unpack this, is God just gave them the instructions to go to Bethel and establish this altar. Jacob's instructions to the people were much more in depth than that. And you see that Jacob is growing in his understanding of what it means, not only for him, but for his household, to be in relationship with Yahweh, to be in relationship with God. And so he calls them to bring their idols, their false gods. And remember the story already. We know that we know based on the previous chapters that even Jacob's wife has false gods even in her, with her, that she stole from Laban, her father. But we see that he takes these things, he buries them, it appears he buries them so they can't be found. And then that goes on. We pick up in verse 5. It says, "As they continued on their journey, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob." And we see, even now, Jacob is already nervous about the inhabitants. So now leaving their encampment and going and traveling puts them in an even greater risk. And yet you see in verse 4 or verse 5, God is caring for them. He's providing for their safety. So we don't really fully understand this idea of God's terror coming on them, but the terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. "And Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon Bakuth." Verse 9 says, "God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name.'" And now this is repeating, much like what we saw with Abraham. God is now repeating some of the blessings and some of the exchanges that he's had with Jacob, much like he did with Abraham. He's repeating those things because we know that God has already changed Jacob's name to Israel. But here again, he's re-emphasizing this change in his name. Verse 11, it says, "And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you.'" Now, we've talked about the last few messages working with Jacob that we've seen this transition where Yahweh has been the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Jacob's fathers, but that Jacob has been growing and embracing Yahweh himself, embracing God himself. And in doing that, he is now embracing his role as the one who would carry the promise of blessing. to the promise of blessing that was given to Abraham that then was passed on to Isaac, we see God reinforcing that promise in these words and saying, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, which takes us clear back to Genesis 1 and 2 and God's call to Adam to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. And he says, and a nation, a company of nations shall come for you. Kings shall come from your own body. And the land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you. So you have the promise of a great nations coming out of Jacob and the promise of the land. The same promises of the nations and the land that would not only be a blessing to Abraham, but a blessing to all nations, that promise is going to be fulfilled through Jacob. Verse 13 says, then God went up from him in that place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now, what I want us to do is just focus on, there are a lot of things we could dive in here, but I want three things that I think you can see as you reflect on this, and if we look at Jacob's whole story, you can see Jacob is growing. Jacob, and it's good. I mean, this is the last segment for Jacob, so hopefully we've seen some progress in Jacob's life and in his faith. But there are three things that I see pretty clearly in this passage I'm going to share, and hopefully it's not only a help for us to get a better understanding of who Jacob is, but that we can look at the way Jacob has grown in his faith and look at our own walk with God to say, how are we doing in these same areas? One of the first things we see with Jacob is Jacob has grown in recognizing God's faithfulness. He's recognizing God has been faithful, and looking back at God's faithfulness is helping him move forward and trust God to be there in the future with him. And that's the experience that those of us that have walked with God for any length of time, one of the best practices we have, and those of you that keep a spiritual journal or a prayer journal, you can get that benefit of when you are facing a challenge, when you're facing a struggle, or as Jacob says, some form of distress in your life, when you can reflect and look back at the previous things you've experienced and know God was faithful then, it's an incredible reminder to know that we can trust God to be faithful now. And so in this passage, we see in verse 3, when he's calling his people, he's calling his household to go with him up to Bethel so they can make an altar to the Lord. He says, so that I may make there an altar to the Lord who answers me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob understands that when he's faced the struggles in the past, when he's running for his life from Esau, when he's dealing with Laban and all the deception, when he's concerned about all the inhabitants around him, again and again, God has been faithful. And one of those ways he's been faithful has been just answering his prayer. And the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures, we're told to call upon the Lord. When we have need, we're to call upon the Lord. We're to go to him with our concerns and our cares. Jacob demonstrates that, and he's growing in this area and trusting God, believing God is going to be faithful in answering him in his distress. Verse 3 also emphasizes not only that he answers me, but one of the central parts that we've seen in Jacob is that he understands God is present with him. That God has not only been present with Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and his father, but he has seen that God has been present with him. You know, I'm realizing in our lives, over the last few years, I'm just realizing more and more just how critical, whether we're going through challenges, whether we're going through valleys, or whether we're in those mountaintop experiences, one of the things that I think keeps us constant is continuing to develop and cultivate an awareness of God's presence in our life. That when we can focus on that, whether we're in the good times or whether we're facing the challenges, to know we're not alone. God is with us. Too many times I think people have a theology that God is only with us in the mountaintop and he's not with us in the valley. And yet Psalm 23 is very clear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? You were with me. And I think the song this morning, Amanda knew kind of the focus of today's message, and this has been something she's been wanting to bring, and I was excited for her to do it because that is Audrey Assad, correct? Audrey Assad is one of my favorite artists. But the theme of that, just God, for God to deliver us from our fears and God to deliver us from the things that keep us from just trusting him is such a big part of that. And but when we become aware of God's presence with us, that gives us that confidence. And we see this so much in Jacob. If we keep reading in verse 11, we see where God goes on to continue to establish his relationship, that the promises that he's given to, the promises he's not only given to Abraham and to Isaac, he's now given to him. He says in verse 11, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land of your offspring after you. Before God goes into giving all these, reaffirming these promises, the same promises that he gave to Abraham, he's now giving and reaffirming in Jacob's life. Look at the key phrase of how God chooses to introduce himself. He says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. These are the same words that when God spoke to Abraham about Sarah in her old age giving birth to a child, that he didn't just say, hey, Sarah's going to have a child. He began that promise with the reminder of, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. What you think is impossible is going to be possible through me. Jacob is recognizing not only that he can call out to God in his distress, that God is with him, but the God that he's calling to and the God who is with him is God Almighty, God who is greater than any challenge that he's going to face. Jacob has become in a very real way the torchbearer of God's covenant. And he's trusting God to fulfill his promises. Today, I want you to think for a moment about whatever you're facing. Whatever you're facing, if you're facing distress, if you're facing challenges, remember God's faithfulness to Jacob. He will answer you when you call upon him in your distress. He will be with you, and he is the Lord Almighty, and he's greater than whatever challenge it is that you're facing. I'm sitting here looking at Marty, and not to point pick you out, but their family is getting hammered right now. And I know they're not the only ones that are facing great challenges, but with Butch and Cindy in the hospital and just the ongoing challenges that both Cindy and Butch have been facing, I don't know what all of your stories are, and I don't know what challenges you're facing, but I encourage you, wherever you're at, if you're in the mountaintop or you're in the valley, to just call out to God and trust him. Think about the ways he's been faithful in the past and let him show his faithfulness to you in the moment, this present moment. Second thing we can see with Jacob in this passage actually goes back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, I already mentioned that God didn't give those specific instructions. God told Jacob, look, go back to Bethel and build an altar there. And so Jacob, you see him growing not only in his understanding of faith, and that now there's a communal aspect here. He's going back to his household and saying, I'm not going, we are going. And in doing that, he recognizes, especially in light of what they've just done in the previous chapter, if you again go back and look at that, Jacob has grown in his faith to understand that to follow after God, to embrace God as Lord, means that you have to have a wholehearted devotion to him. And there are two aspects of this. You have the putting away of foreign gods or idols. And again, Amanda's song reminded us all the different idols that we can trust. And that God calls us to trust him instead of all those other false foundations. We have that theme throughout the scriptures and clear here that Jacob is calling them to get rid of those things. And then to purify themselves and change your garments. This is a clear sign of that Jacob is growing in his walk with the Lord. He's growing in his faith. He understands the necessity of wholehearted devotion to God. These themes we see develop throughout the whole Old Testament, that we're to have no other gods before him. And we are called to be set apart, to be holy and to be pure in our walk with God, that be holy as I am holy. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's part of the Ten Commandments and central to Jacob and all of our understandings biblically of what it means to have a relationship with God, our Creator. We are to have no other gods before us. You know, often we get lost, and I want to focus, there's those two themes, the idols and then the purifying and preparing yourself. I want to focus on the idols aspect, because I think it's so central to what Jacob's experience is. Remember, for people in the day that they would have constructed an idol to worship, it wasn't just a ceremony. It wasn't something that was disconnected with what their life experience was. It was something they were worshiping and something they were trusting. And they were going to it for help. It doesn't make sense to you and me, because we don't typically have wooden or golden idols that we go to. And yet, when we really reflect in our own life, we have to ask ourselves, who or what do we worship? And who or what do we trust? And that's intentionally, both of those words are included here. Because too often, I think growing up, I always thought of just the idea of idols as focused on what we worship. And I've heard people over the years say, if you really want to know what you worship, look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Both of those can be good measurements. How you spend your time and how you invest your resources, do those point to what you truly worship and what you lift up, what is a priority and a value in your life? But there's that other aspect, is idols and putting away idols. It's not just putting away things that we might be worshiping and putting above God in our attention and our devotion. It's also something that we trust. And we have to ask ourselves, are we trusting God or are we trusting something else? You know, it's good to be self-sufficient. But if our self-sufficiency leads us to a place that we're not willing to trust God and walk with Him, and it comes to a place that it's a barrier of faith, we have to ask ourselves, have we made an idol of our own self-sufficiency? Throughout the New Testament, you have Paul especially talking so much about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And that idea of self-sufficiency is at the heart of that. Am I going to trust my own resources, or am I going to trust God to be working in me and through me? Jacob has come to a place that he not only understands that he needs to be wholly devoted to God and fully trust Him, but he understands his entire household has come to that place. That they need to be all in. They can't just have one foot in. I think this is one of the greatest struggles in the church today. We have a lot of people that I think struggle because they don't find satisfaction and fulfillment in what they believe the church is promising them or what God is promising them. Sometimes those are two different things. But the scary thing is, as I sit back and I look over my years and the different churches I've been a part of and just talking to other pastors and where we're at as a church today, larger church, not just our church, is I think part of the dissatisfaction is that we're not all in. We've got one foot in and we've got one foot out, and we're trying to hold on to an old life, or we're trying to hold on to other things, or we're trusting other things or worshiping other things. Other things are competing for our attention, our devotion, and then we wonder why we're miserable. When I ask you, are you at a place in your own walk with God that you're fully devoted to Him? Reflect on your calendar, reflect on your time, reflect on your life and say, what are the things that you really give your full attention to? And what are the things you're trusting in? Are you at a point where God has your full devotion, your full love, that you're fully surrendered to Him, but also that you're fully trusting Him and His power to be working in your life? That brings us to a third observation, and this is a little more subtle. And depending on what commentaries you read, some commentaries wouldn't highlight this and maybe not even fully agree, but a couple guys that I trust, including one of my teachers way back in college, highlighted this point. Did you catch the name? Remember in his first encounter with God in this spot, he changed the name to Bethel, which is El, generic name for God, and Beth, which is the Hebrew name for house. So God's house, house of God, Bethel. You'll often see, we lived in a place in Pittsburgh where there were a lot of Jewish congregations. And a lot of the Jewish congregations would have Beth in their name. Beth Shalom, or the house of peace, or whatever the name was. Jacob has already had this encounter. Remember when that story, he realizes that God was present in that place, and he didn't get it. He didn't see it. And so we came out of that story of him naming that place Bethel, the house of God. In the account that we just read, the place is still called Bethel, and the passage ends with it being called Bethel again. Earlier in the passage, he calls the place El Bethel, which literally would be the God of the house of God. And what we see here is a shift in focus. For Jacob, where he was blown away before, it's like, look, I'm in this place, and God was present in this place, and I didn't see it. And his focus is on the place. In this moment, I believe that he's grown in his understanding that the issue is not the place. The issue is the God who is there in that place. And the focus has moved from the place to the God, to God himself and his presence in his life. And that's a clear shift for Jacob. And I just want to have you, before I share some thoughts from A.W. Tozer that reaffirms this interpretation of this and really kind of resonates with my heart and this understanding of what's going on with Jacob here, I just want to ask you, what is your focus? When you think about everything that you currently do in your walk with God, privately or corporately, what is your focus? Is it the building? Is it the church programs? Is it the music? Is it the preachers? The leaders? We could break it down in a lot of different ways. And you look and say, what are the things that I really focus on, the central focus in how you're practicing your faith? We have to ask ourselves, have we come to a point that we maybe are shifting our focus away from God and putting our focus on other things? I got to tell you right now, the last few weeks have been horribly challenging for the body of Christ. We need to be praying for the Catholic Church and for the victims. And there are a lot of victims in that story, and yet I want to say one of the things that I kept coming back to is just those who are faithful within the Catholic Church that are disillusioned. I mean, I read the story of Father Father Crowley from Pittsburgh. Having been down there for 15 to 20 years, how beloved he was throughout the Pittsburgh community. And there are people that are struggling because he was named in the report. And obviously that's an extreme example, but you're seeing people that their love for a man and their appreciation for that man, and I've always encouraged people, for whatever reason, someone falls off the pedestal, we always need to remember, if God used that person in your life, they still used them in your life and celebrate what God has done through them. But I share that to say there are people that are hurting, that are struggling, because people that they've held up and their focus on maybe on a person has been challenged. I've experienced that recently with some well-known pastors, Protestant pastors, things are coming out about them. I'm realizing my list of spiritual heroes just gets shorter and shorter all the time. And I'll say this, if I ever have been or am on a pedestal, or Steve's on that pedestal, no, some way or the other, we're never going to live up to where you put us. I want to encourage you to think about that. Think about where has your focus been. When you think about churches you've been involved with over the years, or your current church involvement, or your current practices of faith, what is your focus? Is it on a person? Is it on a specific leader? Is it on a building, the programs, the music, or whatever it might be? Or is your focus really on a relationship with the living God? Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, said this in Jeremiah 7:7. He's challenging Israel because they've walked so far away from God that they're totally out of touch with a relationship with God, and yet they feel secure because they have the temple. And in Jeremiah 7:7, he says, don't cry out, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And challenging him and saying, just because you're the temple doesn't mean that you're secure. Because they had let their focus go from the relationship with the God who had called them. They had called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Instead of focusing on the relationship with the living God, their focus was on brick and mortar. A.W. Tozer describes Jacob's shift here from Bethel to El Bethel. He says he's shifted his emphasis from the house to the one whom he met there. God himself now took the center of his interest. He had at last been converted from the place to God himself, a blessed conversion. He, in another place, writes about this passage. He says, we may judge our spiritual growth pretty accurately by observing the total emphasis of our heart. Where is our primary interest? Is it Bethel or El Bethel? Is it my church or my Lord? Is it my ministry or my God? My creed or my Christ? We are spiritual or carnal just as we are concerned with the house or with God, or with the God of the house. Another modern way of looking at this, there's been a, seems like there are popular memes and quotes that get floated around, and one I saw consistently this week was a quote from Francis Chan, and it was written kind of as a conversation. So the first quote said, random churchgoer says, I didn't really like worship today. Francis Chan's response is like, well, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. We've all been there. Have a moment, you walk out and say, I just didn't get it. It's okay, you can be honest. I know, I've had the same experience. But we have to ask ourselves, what is our focus? Is our focus on growing in a relationship with the living God? And understand that the building is a blessing. The programs can be a blessing. The leadership can be a blessing. But our focus needs to be on the one who has called us and promises to be walking faithfully with us. So today, as we close the door on Jacob's story, as we wrap up Genesis for a few months, let's not just take comfort in knowing that God is including a very human character in Jacob, and someone that we can relate to and that we can take comfort in. But let's remember what Jacob learned, and remind each of our own hearts and our lives today that we need to remember and celebrate that God is faithful and we can trust him. We need to remember that God deserves our wholehearted devotion. Put aside anything that is competing with our devotion to him, and let God himself be our focus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jacob and his example. And yet, Lord, more importantly, we just thank you for being very present in our lives. Help us to be aware of the things in our lives that have become idols, that we might set those things aside so that we might be wholly devoted to you. Lord, we need you. And I just pray that today, that you would just, even as we close, Lord, just speak to our hearts, and if there's anything specific that we need to just lay at your feet, point those things out, Lord, that we might give them to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.